It's a joy for me to be standing here again this evening, as I did last Sunday evening. I do agree with our brother here. It's wonderful to visit Bethany because there's a wonderful atmosphere here. Every time I come here, there is a realization that God is present here with His people. Here, God is truly loved. And here He works through His Word and Spirit. So it's really a privilege for me to be here tonight and serving you with the Word of God. That being said, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Last Sunday evening I addressed chapter 4, and tonight will be a follow-up. I've titled this sermon this evening, "Take Courage, Beloved, God is in Control." It's not worth it to be a Christian. When I look at the world around me, it increasingly seems to me that God is really not in control. And if He is, He doesn't seem to care enough to work with a plan. I mean, the governing authorities continue in wickedness, and they continue to ignore God's will without Him seeming to be able or willing to do anything about it. Where's the fulfillment of Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5? It says, "The Lord laughs and mocks the rebellious rulers of the earth and terrifies them in His wrath from His heavenly throne." The authorities seem to think themselves above all forms of accountability. They are becoming increasingly hardened in their rebellion against God and are progressing from bad to worse because God doesn't act. And I experience them to be antagonistic to everything that the Christian stands for. And society also is largely hardened against God, blinded to His truth, darkened in their unbiblical thinking. And it causes me to experience an alienation with the people around me due to irreconcilable perceptions, ways of thinking, worldviews. And I do even experience them to be hostile toward me because they do not share my religious beliefs and values. And even the church, it seems to be full of hypocrites, people who acknowledge God with their lips but who deny them through their lives. And I'm disappointed with those who profess to be Christians but are spiritually asleep, lukewarm in their love for God and their fellow men, and a small step away from backsliding and apostasy. And therefore, my conclusion, it's not worth it to be a Christian. Beloved, you may currently be tempted to come to such a conclusion and to feel just like what I've described now. If you look at the world around you, at government, at society, even at the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may wonder, is God still in control and does He have a plan? Well, I aim to strengthen you in your faith this evening through the knowledge that your almighty and all-wise God and Father, who sits on the exalted throne from which the universe is governed, as we saw last Sunday evening, that God does have a plan for His creation, which includes you and me as part of His church, a plan that will be realized, a plan that is given to Jesus Christ to bring to fulfillment, as we will see from the text this evening. And therefore, the title, "Take Courage, Believer, God is Still in Control." With that said as introduction, let me read the passage for you, and then I'll pray for the Lord's help as we delve into our text. The word of the Lord says, Revelation 5 from verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Congregation, let's close our eyes in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to read your inspired, authoritative word together. Dear God, we come humbly before you and trust that by your Spirit who inspired the text for us, that by that same Spirit, Lord, you would enlighten our hearts and minds to understand. Grant us a deep insight into your word this evening, that we might be comforted from it as we continue to live before you every day. Oh, dear God, be present with us. Speak to our hearts through your Spirit, through your word. Dear God, if anyone here needs to be challenged, challenge them. If anyone needs to be comforted, comfort them. If anyone needs to be encouraged, encourage them. And strengthen us, Lord. Reveal yourself to us in all your glory this evening as you did last Sunday evening. Lord, that we might truly gain a biblical perspective on our lives. Lord, that we might be encouraged and strengthened. That is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, first of all, from our text, I want you to know that God rules over his creation. There's no doubt about it. I mean, we read in verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written on the front and on the back. And that's what we saw last week in Revelation chapter 4. God is on the throne. It was depicted for us. We saw last week that the throne stands firmly, talking to us symbolically about the permanence of God's rule. We saw last week that there is one on the throne of triune God, which talks symbolically about the exclusivity of his rule over his creation. And also we saw that he sits on his throne, which symbolically speaks of the proactive nature of his rule. He never gets up from his throne. He doesn't abdicate or negate his task of ruling. As Psalm 90 verse 2 reminds us, from eternity to eternity, he is God. He alone rules over his creation in absolute sovereignty. And everything that we saw last week in chapter 4 around the throne just serves to emphasize this glory and this rule of God. He was even called in Revelation 4 verse 8, the Lord God, and he is worshipped as the creator and the sovereign over all things created, as verse 11 said, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God rules over his creation, and what you should also know is that God has a plan for this creation that he rules over, a plan that includes you and me as part of his church. You see, in verse 1 of chapter 5 that I read to you, there was a scroll in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, this scroll is a symbolic reference to God's eternal counsel, his decrees, which was made before creation, and which includes his plan, the plan for his government of his universe in the interests of his church. It symbolizes, that scroll, God's purposes in the universe throughout history concerning all of his creatures in all ages for all eternity. If those seals are broken and the book is opened, it means that God's plan will realize for his creation, and specifically for his church. And therefore we can understand why John the Apostle wept so much when no one was found to break the seals and open the scroll. For if the seals are not broken and the scroll is not opened, God's plan for his creation will not realize. Then there can be no certainty of salvation for the church. Then there can be no care and protection for the church in its persecution. Then there can be no ultimate victory and glorification of the church. Then there can be no justice and punishment for the persecutors of the church. Then there can be no final condemnation of Christ and the church's enemies. There will be no renewed kingdom for the church in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no eternal life and eternal inheritance in the presence of God for the church if those seals aren't broken and the scroll is not opened. Now, this symbolism of the scroll actually comes from the Old Testament. And Jonathan says to me, he preached through Revelation a while ago, just before COVID. And he would have reminded you that much of Revelation is rooted in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in the prophecy, we read about a scroll which was written on the front and the back. And the connectation of the scroll here with the scroll there implies that God's plan for his creation includes severe judgments for his enemies, because the scroll in the Old Testament contained lamentations, mournings, woes. But God has a plan for his creation written up in the scroll, which includes you and me as part of the church. And God's plan for his creation will be fulfilled. That's also something you should know. It will come to fulfillment. In chapter 5, verse 1 here in our text, we see that this scroll is in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. Now, in the symbolism here, the right hand, obviously the strong hand, refers to the omnipotence of God. I mean, he was worshipped in Revelation 4, verse 8, as the Almighty. And he certainly is that, the Almighty. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God is exalted. He is in the heavens, and he does what he wills, what pleases him. Daniel 4, verse 35, who can quote that? God does with those in heaven, the inhabitants of the earth, as he wishes. None can stay his hand and say to him, what are you doing? Why have you done this? God is the Almighty One, and he is able to bring his plan for his creation to fulfillment. This plan of God for his creation is also comprehensive. Comprehensive. It says here that this scroll was written within and on the back in verse 1 of our text. Now, this implies that God's plan includes a great deal. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, we read that God works from the Greek energeo. It means we get the word energized from that. God energizes, works all things that happens in his creation according to his plan. And it includes a lot. Now, we might ask the question, is evil part of this comprehensive plan of God? a difficult question that theologians struggle to answer in our day. The answer is no and yes. That's a safe answer, right? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we read that after God created the heavens and the earth, he stood back, he looked at everything, and he saw that everything was very good, including Satan and the fallen angels initially. Everything was created very good. And somewhere between Genesis 1, verse 31, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Satan rebelled against God in the very beginning. He wanted to exalt himself above God. He wanted to dethrone God and replace God. We read in the prophecies like Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 18, we read about that. It was prophesied about the devil, and even a third of the angels rebelled with him, and they were thrown out of heaven. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find him on the earth. And through the agency of the serpent, he tempted our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, to rebel against God as he did. And they came to a fall. They fell in sin. They incurred the guilt of God. They incurred also sinful natures, which they received. And all their posterity after them was born with inherited guilt and inherited corruption from Adam and Eve. Psalm 51, verses 5 confirms that. In sin I was born, in iniquity my mother did conceive me. And that is where sin, that is where evil in the world really comes from. As James 1, verse 17 and 18 says, it's not God that tempts us to evil. I mean, God can't be tempted to evil, and he tempts no one to evil. Sin comes from when our sinful natures are enticed and we give in to that. That sin is born out of that. And the devil that prowls around, according to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, like a roaring lion, he tempts us. He entices us based upon our sinful natures. He draws us out to sin. And that is where evil comes from. So we can't say that evil comes from God. God is never the author of any sin. He is pure. He is holy. He hates sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. Yet, somehow, in God's providence, he has allowed sin and evil to come into his creation for his own wise, pure, and good purposes. And he uses it for his glory and the benefit of his church. Romans 8, verse 28 says that he makes all things, I may even go as far to say, even when we sin, God will use the effects thereof for the good of his glory and even for our benefit ultimately, because he disciplines us, etc. Not justifying sin in any form. We must always repent of all sin. But in his goodness, God even uses that for his glory. God's plan is truly comprehensive. It includes all that happens in his creation in some form. God's plan is also a mystery. We see that this scroll here is sealed up with seven seals in verse 1. Now, these seals were probably on the outside of the scroll so that you had to break all seven before you could open and unroll the scroll. Seven seals. Now, in the genre that the book of Revelation has come down to us, that of an apocalyptic prophecy, numbers has symbolic meaning. And the number seven in biblical symbolism refers to perfection or completeness. So the idea here being that no one can have perfect or complete insight into the plan of God unless God gives him or her the right to do so. And that's what Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us. That which has been revealed is for us, but that which has not been revealed is for the Lord. And we don't always understand why God does what he does, why he allows what he allows in the world, but we can trust him because he is always good. And he always has good reasons and good outcomes for what he decrees and what he allows in his creation. Now, what we should also know is that God has authorized Jesus to bring this plan of him to fulfillment. We see in the symbolism here in Revelation 5, verses 6 and 7, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, John saw in this vision a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And the lamb went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Now, Jesus Christ, at his ascension, 40 days after his resurrection, when he ascended to heaven, he was crowned. He was received in heaven, and there was given him glory and honor and a kingdom. He was crowned at the right hand of God. Therefore, we see him here in the symbolism in heavenly places. He is portrayed as between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders in heavenly places. The handing over of the scroll here in our text is actually the same event, the same occurrence as what we read about in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. The crowning of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whom God will use to work out his plan in his creation. Jesus is also worthy. You must know this. Jesus is worthy God's plan for his creation to fulfillment. That's why we read in verse 5 here. Just look in your Bibles with me. The elder said to John when he was weeping, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And also in verse 9, we read of a new song that was sung, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation." Jesus is worthy to bring God's plan to fulfillment because he is God's Christ. He is called here in the text that I just read to you, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, in verse 5. That's actually a quotation from Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, that prophesied that when the Christ, the Messiah, came, he would come from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion referred to here. He's worthy to bring God's plan for creation to fulfillment also because he's God's King. He is called the Root or the Shoot of David here in verse 5. A quotation from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 11, that said that the Christ would come from David's line, especially in God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. God said that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne as God's eternal king. And Jesus Christ was that descendant. Romans 1 reminds us, the opening of the book of Romans. Jesus was that root and God's king, and therefore he is worthy to work out God's plan for his creation. Jesus is worthy also because he has overcome, says verse 5 here. He is the Lion who has won the victory over Satan, over sin, over the world, over the flesh, through his atoning work on Calvary. He is worthy to bring God's plan to fulfillment because he possesses perfect power and perfect insight to do so. Look at how he's portrayed in the symbolism here, with seven horns and seven eyes. Now, the symbolism of horns in apocalyptic literature refers to strength, and the combination with a number for completeness or perfection refers to Christ's perfect strength, the power he has to fulfill God's plan for his creation. Also, he has seven eyes. In biblical symbolism, it communicates the idea of insight, gained from the Holy Spirit and combined with the number seven for perfection and completeness. He has perfect insight and wisdom to work out God's plan for his creation. And this insight is because of his fulfillment that the Holy Spirit was sent forth, says verse 6. The the Holy Spirit that was poured out in Acts 2. Jesus is also worthy because he has inaugurated a new covenant that we read about in the New Testament. That's why in verse 9 we read that they sang a new song. Jesus is worthy to fulfill God's plan also because he was slaughtered. Look at verse 9. It says, "For you were slain. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." And through his salvation, God in Christ has given a new identity to all who believe, to these people that's talked about here, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. "They are kings and priests," says the beginning of verse 10. "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." As priests, they share in the privilege of direct access to God, as well as the responsibility of performing priestly acts. That rests on all believers. We don't, like in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, go to God through priests. We go to God directly as priests. And we bring the offerings of worship, of evangelism, of discipleship, of service. And as kings, we enjoy participation, a sharing in Christ's rule. Now already, through our prayers, but in the new heavens and the new earth after his coming, more perfectly. Christ is worthy to bring God's plan for his creation to fulfillment, also because he rose from the dead and ascended. We see here in verse 6, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." He's standing in heavenly places. Hulle kon hom nie onderkry nie. Hulle kon hom nie plat trek nie, for those who understand. Christ is standing in heavenly places. He is with God on his throne, as Revelation 3 verse 21 said, and from there he will bring God's plan to fulfillment. And this worth of the Lord Jesus Christ is then echoed and emphasized in the rest of this chapter. I mean, it is echoed in his veneration with the Father. He is worshipped by the living creatures and the elders. Look at verse 8 to 10. It says that when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll," etc. He is worshipped by the angelic crowd as well, from verses 11. Look at your Bibles with me. John says, "I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing.'" And also, he is worshipped by all creation. In verse 13, "I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that was in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever.'" And Jesus' worth is also echoed as he starts to unseal the scroll that was handed to him. In the very next verse after our text, Revelation 6 verse 1 says, "I watched, and the Lamb opened one of the seven seals." And so the book continues. Going forward in Revelation, Christ is central in carrying out God's plan for his creation as he starts opening the seals. He is the one that breaks the seals to show the church her fate on earth. He is the one that sits on the throne from where the initial trumpets of warning sound against the world for their persecution of the church. He is the one that sits on the throne with the Father from where the seven bowls of judgment are poured out on the world and so forth. Christ is central. He is worthy. He is worthy of our honor. So your all-powerful, your all-wise God and Father who sits on the exalted throne from where the universe is ruled, he has a plan for creation. We have seen it in the symbolism of Revelation 5, a plan that includes us as the church of God, a plan that we'll realize and a plan that he has given to Christ to bring to fulfillment. So you and I need not give in to hopelessness. We don't need to weep as John weeps in the text. You know, there's a chorus that we as a family sing together in our daily devotions around the dinner table. We sing it in Afrikaans, but I'm going to attempt to sing it to you in English. Listen to the words, and may it encourage you. Remember this song tomorrow morning as you get up and as you go about your week. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, he'll never forsaketh his own. His promise is true, he will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Remember that. And may it encourage you and comfort you. Put off all doubt, all distrust, all disbelief in this regard. Take up a firm belief in this truth, regardless of how things look around you on the surface. Don't look at the government. Don't look at society. Don't look at the church. Look at the Word of God. Trust, believe, obey. Do not try to help God in his plan like Abraham and did with Hagar. We know how that ended up. Trust God to bring his plan to fulfillment in the right time. That is his all-wise time. Worship God for this truth, as is modeled in our text from verse 8 through to the end. And be what God has made you, a priest who worships God, who evangelizes the lost, who disciples your fellow believers and serves the church, and also a king who prays for God's kingdom to come, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. God will respond to the fervent prayers of the righteous, and he will act on it as a means to bring his plans for his creation to fulfillment. Amen. Let us close our eyes and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And O Lord, may you be the one who burns this truth into our hearts. I want to pray, dear God, that you would encourage the brothers and the sisters here tonight to go and study this portion of Scripture during the week. And Lord, as they see the things in the text that I talked about this evening, Lord, that it might encourage them and comfort them greatly. Lord, we are in the hands of a sovereign God, a God who is completely in control, who is still on the throne from where the universe is governed. You've given your plan for creation over to Christ, and you are fulfilling in Christ your plan through the church age. And it is such a wonderful truth, a comfort to us. Oh, dear God, help us to remind one another of these things every day. As we end off the service this evening, Lord, we pray that you would also be central in our hearts and in our minds. Be glorified as we sing the last hymn and as the benediction is called out, Lord, that you would be greatly glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this evening and in the week to come. Go out and glorify the Lord and enjoy him completely. Amen.